we understand, because I've heard several mention assurance, and we're going to deal with assurance tonight, but I'm going to deal with that subject more specifically next week. This week we're looking more at the evidence of the new birth. Now that's where your assurance comes from, is an assurance that God has indeed done this work of gospel salvation, that He has indeed made you a new creature. That these words we see here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 are indeed true of you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible is speaking here, as it does in many other places, about the miracle of regeneration. The salvation is not just a decision that a man makes. It's not just an exchange where we say, I'll do this for you, God, if you'll do this for me, Lord. It is a supernatural intervention from on high. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Something must take place. And we call that the new birth or regeneration, which is the implanting of a new and supernatural life into the soul of man. Now, the old Puritans talked about the life of God in the soul of man. It's God breaking through our darkness and through that gospel of Jesus Christ bringing light. It's God coming in through the Word of Christ and who He is in His death, burial, and resurrection and opening the eyes and bringing life where there was only death and enabling faith and empowering that person to repent of their sins and believe in Christ and thus be saved. And the question that I want us to think about here at the beginning is this. Can that happen to a person? Can a person, to use the evangelical language popular today, walk an aisle, make a genuine profession of faith in Christ, and not be changed? Can you be born again and yet go on living in persistent, habitual sin and lay a legitimate claim to be a Christian? I know in this group tonight what your gut level reaction is going to be, and it's probably the correct one, absolutely not. But you understand that, especially in Baptist circles, fundamentalist Baptist, Southern Baptist, independent Baptist circles, there is a doctrine that is incredibly popular that says all you do is accept the truth with your mind, and that constitutes Christianity. That constitutes salvation. Some of you might have a Ryrie study Bible. Well, you need to know that Charles Ryrie pushes this doctrine with everything that he possibly can. It doesn't just go back to Ryrie, though. It goes back to even further. Back in the 1700s, 1800s, something called Sandemanianism. And what on earth sounds like, you know, some character in a Spider-Man or something. But Sandemanians believe that salvation is merely the choice that the mind makes. That you present the facts to somebody, and if they acknowledge those facts with their minds, that constitutes a genuine salvation. And so our question is that genuine? Can that be called biblical Christianity? Tonight, I want us to look at the evidence of what the Bible talks about with the new birth, the results of regeneration. And the reason this should be an encouragement to you as a believer is that if indeed you are someone who has experienced the new birth, there will be evidence of that reality according to the Bible, and you can have a real assurance based on this reality of what God has done in Christ. In fact, that's the reason, most of you are aware perhaps, that John writes 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I usually put the purpose of something at the very beginning of something I write, but John puts it at the end. And John tells us exactly why he's written this first epistle. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you. What things? This whole book of 1 John. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is writing this brief letter in order to forge an assurance. How? Well, what he does, if you take the time to read through the whole book, which I strongly recommend that you do, sit down and ask yourself, what is John's point? Read through this book, and assurance is developed by seeing what John is getting at. But what John is going to do here is apply a series of tests. And he's going to have you looking at what God has done and seeing that there is, if a genuine new birth has taken place, there will be evidence of that in the changed life God has brought through Christ. I'll give you the first example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. John says, "If you know that He, God, is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him." Now, let me, I hate to have to do this little language lesson here. "Is born of Him" translates what is called a perfect passive in the original. What do you mean by that? Well, he's not just saying that is at this moment born again. He is saying has been in the past born again. So he's saying, lost my verse, sorry. "If you know He is righteous, you will know that everyone who practices righteousness has been at some point past born of Him." And so there's a pattern here. And in every one of these tests, and we're not going to look at all the ones John gives here, there is a definite pattern. And to get at this pattern, understand what John is getting at, picture it in your mind this way. You have a past, and you're existing this moment in the present. And as I read these various verses, I'm going to point like this when we're talking about something that happened in the past. Something that is previous to now, something that is in your past experience through Christ. I'm going to point back this way. And something that is a present reality that is true right now, I'm going to bring up here like this. And we're going to see that in some places, John is going to talk about something that exists right now in the present. Because this thing exists right now in my present, we can know with assurance that something else took place back here in the past. I'll give you just a real simple example. I am standing here before you in the present, right? Anybody dispute that? Hard to miss me. Because I am standing here right now in the present, you know with assurance that some point in the past, I was physically born. See the logic? John's going to use that kind of logic. If this exists now, we know for certain that this back here took place in the past. We're going to see some examples like that. In other places, we'll see that something took place in the past, and because that thing did take place in the past, then there's going to be something presently that is true that we can count on. Again, a simple example. If I take you home and show you Mina Naimi's marriage certificate, you're going to know that a wedding took place in the past between me and Amy. Therefore, you can conclude that in this present, Amy and I are married, since we're Christians and don't believe in divorce, so that's not going to happen. So that past event of marriage has resulted in a present consequence of our being husband and wife. You with me? John is going to use those kinds of logic in these various tests. Well, let's look at this first one. The first evidence of salvation that he mentions here of the new birth is righteousness. We'll read it again. 1 John 1:29, "If you know that He, God, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness," where is that? That's present tense, "has been born of Him at some point previous in the past." Since you know God is righteous, that is His character, that is His nature, then you know that anybody who is practicing that God kind of righteousness now in the present has been at some point in the past born again. There's that perfect passive, something that took place back then and has continuing results right now. And so anybody who has been born of God back there, John says, is going to manifest a living righteousness in the here and now as a consequence. But John really turns it around in an attempt to give us a little assurance. He says, if you know that God is righteous, and if that is His character, you can bank on the fact that anyone in whom you see a reflection of that righteousness has at some point in the past experienced this living implantation of new life from God. That the reason he is what he is right now is not because of something he accomplished or something that he worked up, but that God, by His power, has brought this new birth that has resulted in the life he's living right now. Okay? Now, this is the hardest one. Actually, they get easier after this. A.T. Robertson was a New Testament scholar. He put it this way: doing right in the present is proof of the new birth. Dr. Richard Belcher, I think, does it a little better. He says, doing right is the result of the new birth. I think maybe that's a better way to put it. The new birth in your past is going to result in a new righteousness in your present. A righteous life in the here and now is the result of a new birth you've experienced in the past. Those who have genuinely been born again back here will practice righteousness here and now. So one evidence is, my life has been changed. There's a righteousness. My life is now organized, not by my whims, not by my compulsions, not by my desire to gratify my lusts, but by a new principle of righteousness that conforms to God's Word, that conforms to God's character. And though not perfectly, nevertheless, there is a real righteousness that has begun to show itself in my life. Okay? You say, I'm not so sure I'm encouraged by that yet. Well, let's move on. Second, we see 1 John 3, verse 9. We're just going to work through several of them here. 1 John 3, verse 9, that the one who is born of God no longer practices a lifestyle of sin. Now, this is sort of the backside of that first one. The first one is that there's a positive righteousness. This one is saying that there is the absence of a negative, pervasive sinfulness of lifestyle. 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God, again, present perfect, no one who has been back here born of God practices sin presently, because God's seed remains in him and he cannot go on sinning present because he is, from the past, born again. John starts here again with the new birth. Everybody back there in the past who has experienced this miraculous working of God in the new birth, everyone who has experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit back here somewhere so that you've crossed from death into life, that person right now will not practice sin as an ongoing lifestyle. The word here, sin, is in the present continuous. So he's not talking about a single sin. He's not saying that when Justin sins, that's evidence that Justin is lost. But if Justin is living in a persistent sinfulness, he's saying that is evidence that there is no new birth in his past. Therefore, that he is indeed lost. See, I know it's possible for a Christian to get really stupid, because I do sometimes, and to fall into this sin or that sin. But John is talking here of a continual lifestyle, living a life marked by continual, hard-hearted indulgence of sin. And he's saying that the one who has been born again cannot do that. Why can't he? What reason does John have? Let's just analyze Scripture. What reason does John give here to prove that the one who has genuinely been born again back here in the past cannot in the present live an ongoing life of sinfulness? What's his reason that can't happen? Because he's been born of God, and verse 9 says what? God's seed remains in him. And that is a marvelous picture. God's seed remains in him. The one born again of God, back there in the past, right now in the presence, cannot practice sin because God has left something in his soul. God has placed this new principle of divine life, this seed that remains in this person, so that this seed has brought with it this righteousness that prevents an ongoing life of sinfulness. I mean, the good news that we're talking about here is that God doesn't save you and walk away from you. God doesn't place new life in you and then walk away and just sort of let it die. That seed of life, that principle of new life that comes through the new birth, remains within us. But God puts this seed within us. Now think about this picture. What does a seed do? What is John intending you to understand? A seed, well, it contains a principle of life in it that will grow and do what? And ultimately produce, it's going to produce fruit. A seed has a principle of life that's going to grow, it must grow, it will grow, and it will then produce fruit. Which is why you look in other places in John, in other passages of Scripture, and Jesus will say in the Gospel of John, by their fruit you will know them. Thorn bushes Don't let them fool you. They're not fruit trees. There's no apples on thorn bushes. You can take an apple and pluck it onto a thorn, but it's not real. It's fake. But every apple tree is going to do what by its very nature? It's going to produce apples. How do you know it's an apple tree? Because you see its fruit. When by grace through faith you are born again, God's Spirit placed this seed of life within your soul. That seed begins to grow. It's an unstoppable force for growth, for spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all of this spiritual fruit begins to push its way through, begins to make itself known. Now, at first, it's green, perhaps. It's not fully mature, and we all have maturing to do. But John is saying this seed placed in my soul is producing fruit and working toward a harvest of righteousness, so that John 15:8, Jesus can say, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." How do I know Dwayne's a disciple? Because I see the fruit of Christ in his life. How does Dwayne know, among other reasons, that he's a disciple? Because he can look over his life as a believer and see Christ manifesting fruit. That is, he honestly compares that with himself and his flesh. He has to say, "That didn't come from me. That wasn't natural. That's supernatural. God has done that. God has given this new attitude. Lord, and I see how immature it is, and I see how I fall short, but God, it's there. It's unmistakable. So God, would you help me manifest more of this fruit?" The fruit demonstrates the reality. The new birth will never produce habitual unrighteousness. It will always push toward righteousness. Third, the new birth results in a new love for other believers. 1 John 4, verse 7, one that you know. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves," with this God-type love, "is born of God and knows God." And again, it's a perfect tense. Everyone who manifests this love presently has been, at some point in the past, born of God through the new birth. They're going to realize it because it's also going to produce these other things, one of which is faith in Christ. So, no big explosion. There, some people experience the new birth very dramatically and very powerfully in ways that can be seen. I think of Paul on the road to Damascus. Others, the experience of the new birth might be more quiet, but its reality will be just as shown. Of faith in Christ, new life of righteousness, turning away from unrighteousness and manifesting love, which, by the way, is the first fruit of the Spirit, right? The prime fruit of the Spirit is what we're talking about here, and that's love. So what he's saying here is that everyone who loves with this God-implanted love, you're not talking about feelings, you're not talking about warm fuzzies. He's talking about this self-sacrificing, others putting first, Christ-exalting kind of love that we see in the New Testament. Those who manifest this Christ-like love have indeed been born of God. Anybody, he says, who's been born of God will love fellow believers. That's all over 1 John, isn't it? So much so that if he says, if you claim that you've been born of God and yet hate your brother, how's he finish that? "You're a liar and do not know the truth." You don't know the truth. If you've been born of God, you will love other believers with the love of God. I love the passage in Romans 5 that says that God has opened our hearts and has implanted within us, has poured out in our hearts the love of God in Christ. The one born of God will not hold grudges, will not be mean-spirited. The one born of God will not be nasty and hard to get along with. He will have, in a growing sort of way, again, it's not perfection, it's direction. You know, it's not I haven't reached the perfect plateau, but there is a definite shift in direction. He will have a sweet spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. If you've been born of God, you will love other believers. Again, we see the new birth produces a godly life. It will not produce an ungodly life. It will cause you to love fellow believers. And so the application question is really simple, isn't it? Do you love other believers? One manifestation I found, have you had this experience? You meet another believer somewhere, maybe you just met them. I love when this happens, like on the mission field. And you meet, or we bring Alex Pallotta here for the first time, and you've never known Alex, and you sit down 5 minutes with Alex, and you know in your heart, I love this man. Why do you love this man? It's not that Alex is such a great individual. It's that you see Christ in him, and Christ in you resonates with Christ in him, and you say, this is my brother. This is the man I want to spend time with, and I want to support, and I want to love. And you find that happening again and again. Not just here in Rockport. Oh, heavens no. But everywhere you meet with other believers, there's this resonance. That's the new birth. That's the reality of Christ. That's the new heart that Ezekiel promises. Fourth, the new birth results in, let us not forget this, a love for Christ. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born to him. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is indeed the Messiah of God, the one promised throughout the Old Testament, God come in the flesh, John chapter 1. Everyone who accepts what the Bible says about Christ and who therefore takes him as Savior and Lord, bowing the knee before him, proclaiming that he and he alone is Master, the one who is believing in him like that right now, such a person, John said, has been born of God back there in the past. The one who has this stance toward Christ now and is in this relationship with Christ, acknowledging him for who he is in the Bible and submitting to him as Savior and Lord, resting on his finished work, that person who experiences that here and now does so because they have been born again back here in the past. The one who has faith, I'm trying to work this through in my mind. The one who has faith in Christ right now, it says, does so because he has been born of God back there in the past. Notice, by the way, this is one of those many places in the Bible where the new birth comes before faith. Where this miracle of regenerating grace precedes faith in Christ. The gift is the new heart, and the first reflex of the new heart is faith in Christ. That's why it's grace and all of grace. That's why it's not something that I have done. Then he goes on. He says, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And here you have to trust me, he's speaking of Christ. We could spend time proving that. The child he's talking about here is the only begotten child, the only begotten Son of God. It is impossible to be saved by God, to have a love for God, and to not have a love for Christ as well. This new birth, this new life that God has implanted in the soul of the one who's been born again is a life that is directed upwards and outwards toward Christ primarily. It is a love for Him. And so, again to deal with the test, the person who claims to be saved and yet does not have a passion for Christ, doesn't care about personal intimacy with Christ, isn't desiring to draw near to Christ in worship and fellowship, ought to seriously reconsider his claim to have been born again. Christianity is not morality. Christianity is not religious rules. Christianity is Christ. Having my eyes open to see him and to coming by faith in him and finding in him the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, Paul says. Fifth, the new birth, this is good. The new birth enables us to overcome the world. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God, again, that's that perfect tense, whatever has been born of God in the past with the present continuing result, whatever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The new birth is the reason for our victory in the Christian life. John is saying everybody who is born of God back there in the past, if you've been born of God back here, then you can count on the fact that you are overcoming the world in the present. Does that make sense? If you've been born of God back here, as a consequence of that new birth, you will be overcoming the world here in the presence. Of course, that means that there's battle taking place, right? You see how that implies battle? Overcoming here has to do with I'm striving against an opponent and I'm defeating them. I'm striving against in war against an enemy and I'm seeing that enemy beginning to crumble. We as believers live in a world that is hostile to God. We are at war daily against sin, against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil, the Bible says. But the one who is born of God will overcome them. Romans 6. You like Romans? Sin shall not be your master because you're no longer under law, but you're in Christ. Sin shall not be your master. Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus, writing to the churches in Asia Minor, says it again and again and again. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes, I will see to it that he is not hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. He is speaking, of course, of the doctrine we talk about when we say the perseverance of the saints. See, this is where we part ways with those who say, once prayed, always saved. As if prayer is a salvation prayer, as if salvation was a prayer, get that right, and that's all there is to it. You pray this little prayer, and then you go on and live totally defeated by the world and the devil, giving in to every sin, washed by every wind and wave of doctrine. Well, I'm saved, though I said that prayer. No, he says, the one who overcomes. Now, here's the good news. If you're genuinely born again, he is saying you will overcome. He who began that good work in you is going to bring it to completion until Christ Jesus. We are, by definition of the new birth, overcomers. We are, Romans 8 again, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Why? Because God has placed within us a new principle of life. This isn't our doing. This isn't our striving and effort. God has placed within us a principle of the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit by which we overcome the world. Meaning what? Meaning we overcome the thoughts of the world. Meaning we overcome the strongholds of the world. Meaning that we overcome the ideas and the ways and the opinions and the pitfalls of the world. Listen, Christian, don't give in to this lie that there are certain besetting sins that you will never gain victory over and that these strongholds simply must be kept in your flesh until you die. That's not what it says. A principle of the overcoming power. God has put this new principle of life in us. If you're not overcoming the world, and by that I mean your lifestyle is one of continual worldliness, swept alone by the waves and the winds of the world's thought and practice, constantly defeated by the hands of the flesh, so that you find you are never able to lay aside sin in favor of Christ, then you ought to put a big question mark beside your claim to be born again if there is no victorious power at work in that. And again, understand, I don't mean perfection. If the standard is that you perfectly overcome at every step, then everybody in this room just got disqualified. Amen? But haven't you seen victory? Haven't you rejoiced in those times when you clearly saw the choice to sin? Your flesh responded with the desire for sin. And everything in that new heart of yours screamed no. And you walked away into the embrace of Christ, into sweet fellowship. That's a reality that only a Christian consistently can experience. And he goes on, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Even our faith. It's not a work, is it? It's a resting in Christ. How do we overcome the world? By faith. By resting in Christ. By looking away from myself to Christ. Here's where I get beat up every time. I look at me. I say, I can do this. You know, I struggled for years because there were certain sins that I would call besetting sins back then. And they would eat my lunch. And I would get a little victory and I'd say, finally I've matured, I've got it. And fall. Why? Looking at me. Looking away to Christ. Crying out to Christ. How do we overcome the world? By faith in Christ. Where does faith come from? Yeah, it comes as a result of being born again. What's Ephesians say? It is the gift of God. It is by grace, God's action, you are saved through faith. And oh, by the way, this is not even of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You didn't do this so that no one can boast. People sit around. One of the big things that bothers me on religious television when I want to throw a shoe through the TV, people sit around wanting to work up faith as though faith was somewhat akin to spit. Work up a big mouthful of it. You know, you just work up a bunch and then you've got it. That's gross, I know, but you'll remember that. You can't work up faith by pulling it up out of your own bootstraps. Faith resides in the heart of the person who has been born again as a mark and evidence of that new birth so that I am enabled to rest and to trust in Christ. Sixth, last one we'll have time to deal with. The new birth therefore results in the assurance of a final victory. Here's where the assurance comes in. One of the fruits of the new birth is an assurance that Christians can have of final victory, that you will endure to the end unto salvation, that what God has begun in you, He will bring to completion, that this fruit in you is bearing an eternal harvest of righteousness. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. And again, boy, I wish they would bring the sense of these Greek words over in English a little better. We know that no one who has been born of God back here presently continues in sin. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Listen to what he's saying there. The one who's been born of God back here in the past cannot continue in a lifestyle of sinfulness. He will not go on sinning as a habitual present after he is saved. Why? Because someone, and here John uses the same set of words, the one born of God, quite literally, the only begotten one. Does that make it clear? Christ keeps him safe. Boy, the keeping power of Christ. Here's a whole sermon. I think they call it the book of Hebrews. If you've been born again, Christian, Christ is keeping you presently. What is He keeping you in? He is keeping you in faith. That's why, again, it's not I prayed that prayer and I live my own life of sin and expect to go to heaven. I am kept in faith and kept in an ongoing life of growing righteousness because Christ, who reached into that darkness and plucked me out and brought me into the kingdom of light, is ongoing as a present reality, keeping me in this new life. John 10, isn't it, where he says, "My Father is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand," placed in His hand. But this word, keep, kept by Christ, means to guard or protect, to keep a watchful and protective eye on somebody. Remember when our daughters were very young, and I was probably a little bit too paranoid in this regard, but I would do it the same, I think. We'd go to the park, whether in Fort Worth or even up here, but especially in Fort Worth, and I never took my eye off of them for a single minute. I was nutso about it. Why? Well, because there are a lot of weirdos out there. There are a lot of evil and sinful people who are a danger to my children. Jesus has never kept His eye off of you for a minute. He's not going to let Satan sneak in under His defenses and whisk you away. He's not going to do that. He's not a negligent Lord. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what can. He is not a negligent Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 say, we're in the home stretch here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Look at that. Look at that language. Isn't that beautiful? What has God done? God has caused the new birth. God has caused regeneration. caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. There's an inheritance laid up for those who are born again that cannot fade. It will not go away. It will not grow old. It will not disappear. And it is reserved in heaven for you who are, literally the same words, kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Nobody shouted. Kept by the power of God. The one who is born again for this hope is kept by the power of God. If you'll show me something that is more powerful than the power of God, I'll be afraid. But since there isn't, I refuse. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called. There, that word called means effectual calling. Effectually, powerfully, the Word of God comes. The heart is awakened to faith in what we call the new birth, called through Jesus Christ, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Same word, guarded, protected, kept, held. Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's right hand, this very moment, interceding for us. Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, keeping watch over the flock of God, protecting them, safeguarding them, assuring them. Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He ever lives to intercede for them. Christ, in His active work of high priest and protector, is making sure that nothing comes into my life ultimately that can overwhelm me or steal me away from Him. Christ does that. Nobody's excited. And because He is, listen, the evil one, it means, is not able to fasten his grip on me. He's not able to lay hold of me. He's not able to get a firm grasp on me. The enemy may come into my life like a flood. He may roar like a lion. He may threaten. He may try to overwhelm. He may try to deceive if it were possible. Christ says, even the elect. But at the end of the day, He cannot. He pulls at us. He punches at us. He grabs at us. He threatens us and attempts to terrify us. But He cannot defeat us. For Jesus Christ is keeping His eye on us, keeping us safe who are His through faith. And when the battle is through, and when this life is over, we will have overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony of Jesus, Revelation says. Why? Because we've been born of God, and He is not going to let even one of His precious children fall through the cracks. So if you have been born of God, fighting the battles of life, you're going to overcome. You know how I know that? Because Christ has not only given you the new birth back there in the past, this verse says, but the Christ who gave you the new birth back there in the past is right now watching over you in the present to make sure He gets you safely home. He who began that new work, what's the new work? Well, make these connections in Scripture. He who began a good work in you, what is the good work? Regeneration and faith. We'll bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. So clearly then, here's the conclusion. The new birth brings results. The transforming power of God brings a change that is observable and undeniable. A change that can be seen. If I'm born again, I'm going to live a life of new righteousness. No, not yet perfectly, but definitely. If I've been born again, I cannot continue in a sinful lifestyle because God's seed remains in me. If I've been born again, I will love other believers and want to spend time with them, serving them, worshiping with them. If I've been born again, I'm going to believe in Christ as the living God, the God man who came in the flesh for me and my salvation, and I'm going to love Him, and I'm going to pursue intimacy with Him along with other believers. If I've been born again, I'm going to overcome the world with all of its power and influence and continue walking in Christ, persevering in faith day after day. And if I've been born again, Christ, my Savior and High Priest, holds me by mighty power that cannot be breached by any earthly or hellish or heavenly strength, watching over me so the devil is never able to snare me ultimately and drag me away. He will keep me. Well, let me ask you then, have you been born again? Has God opened your eyes to see, I am a sinner with no hope in myself. I cannot bring myself to God by any power or force within me. But Christ has already opened heaven's door by His bloody death, has already assured the Father's acceptance by His perfect righteousness. And He says, you come to me, and I will give you life. Father, would you give this gift? God, first of all, thank you for this gift. God, I can do nothing but praise you. I can do nothing but say thank you. I can do nothing but worship you who by grace does this work, continues this work, and keeps me in this work. And I pray, Father, for those who are here. I pray, first of all, for the believers that this assurance would be worked deep because of the evidence of Christ and the reality of the present working of God, which shows us that this past working is genuine and real and not the figment of our religious imagination. But then I pray, Father, for any in this room who have never come to that place brought by you where there has been a decided turn and embrace of Christ. And though they may not know the moment of the new birth, Lord, sometimes that does happen quite silently. What is not silent is the present faith and the ongoing walk of someone made new in the inner man by the power of Christ. And so, Father, give this gift of faith to look to Christ only and to rejoice in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.